Be turning in your Bibles to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. It's good to see each and every one of you here this morning. We have, our brother Derwin mentioned, a great crowd, and we're certainly glad to have you. And we have some visitors, and that's awesome. And we thank you for taking the time to be with us today and taking this opportunity to worship God alongside us as we offer up our heartfelt praise and worship to Him, and now with another opportunity to dive into His Word, to look at the words of Jesus, especially this morning, is a real treat, and to get to do that with you is very special for us, and we thank you for giving us that opportunity. We are studying through the Gospel of John here on Sunday mornings, and we are looking at the life of Jesus and just following Him this year and putting special emphasis on Him and His example and His teachings and His character. And we have another text that just reveals that to us again today. John says, "We saw His glory and we wrote these things down so that you could see it too." And He wants you to see it, and He wants you to come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, that He's the Son of the living God, and that believing you may have life in His name. That's His purpose in writing this gospel. And here He records yet again more of the words of Jesus here in chapter 15. In this gospel, Jesus has already said, "I'm the light of the world." He's already said, "I am the bread of life." He's already said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the door. I am the good shepherd." And we have looked at these "I am" statements of Jesus and noticed in each one that each metaphor really shows us how Jesus is God and how He is in the eternal plan and purpose of God, how He is revealing God to us in His time He spent on the earth, and even now, how He reveals that to us. Each one of these metaphors just elevates Jesus to the level of Creator and Sustainer and Savior and Lord of our lives. And He now wants us to see yet again that role that He has and to describe it in this way. He describes Himself here in this text as the vine. In fact, He says the true vine, which may mean that there were other vines, but he is the true vine. And the text is very simple. You have four really main key points that we want to make, and we're not going to try to make this lesson more difficult than it has to be. It's a pretty simple text with a pretty simple message. We're going to see Christ as the true vine. We are going to see God the Father as the vine dresser. We're going to notice that fruitless branches are removed, and in fact they need to be removed because they are not bearing fruit. And that is the sole purpose of being in the vine. And then we're going to see that fruitful branches are pruned so that they can be even more fruitful. That's going to be our four points today. But I want to notice before we get into those points how we can really understand what the meaning of this metaphor is. We think about the context of where Jesus is when He says this and what's going on, and as we followed this story through the Gospel of John, Jesus and His disciples have been spending time in the upper room. They've celebrated the Passover meal together, or the Last Supper, as we would refer to it, and he celebrates that with them. After they eat, Jesus washes the feet of the disciples. He identifies Judas as His betrayer, and He tells Judas, "What you do quickly," and Judas leaves the fellowship. So it's important to note that Judas is not there when Jesus says these words. The 11 are there, and whether they are still in the upper room or if they are making their way to the garden, I don't know. The end of chapter 14 does say, "Get up, let's go from here." I don't know whether he had a, oh, by the way, kind of like I do sometimes. Oh, let's get ready to go. Oh, by the way, I forgot to mention this other thing, and I want to say it to you. Or if on their way, he spoke these words. But he's speaking these words with all of these characters in this night's drama in mind. He and his father are certainly, the relationship that he has with his father is certainly in the foremost of his mind, thinking about what he's about to do according to his father's will. But he's also thinking about his disciples. He's thinking about the 11, and he's thinking about Judas, and we'll find out in chapter 17 that he's thinking about all those that would believe on him by their testimony. And so he has a great number of people in mind as he speaks these words. He's already known for a long time that Judas is different than the other disciples. And the difficulty that we have in seeing this metaphor and what it means, or what it meant to them and what it means for us, is we would have looked at these 12 people and they would have all appeared the same to us, wouldn't they? That Judas spent the same amount of time with the other as the other disciples did. He had even been given a responsibility to keep the money bag that they would have had to use to pay their expenses as they would go around from day to day. And so from the outside looking in, we would have looked at those 12 and said, oh, they're all the same. They look the same. They all look to be attached to Jesus. But Jesus knew even earlier that night, as he's washing the disciples' feet, he says this of Judas in John chapter 13, verse 10. He who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew the one who was betraying him. For this reason, he said, not all of you are clean. And so when we think about the 12, and we think about how this metaphor really explains what Jesus is saying about what it means to truly be in Him and bear fruit in Him, and if you are going to be part of the vine, then you have no choice but to bear fruit. If you do not bear fruit, then you are going to be removed because you're worthless to the vine without the bearing of fruit. And so there are people, if we're going to take the immediate application of the text and how it related to the apostles, we can expand that to us even today. There are people who, like Judas, appear from the outside to be connected to the vine. They appear to have a genuine connection to Jesus. They attend church. They know all the right answers. They go through all the motions. But God knows. God knows those who are genuinely connected to Him and those who are not. Paul says to Timothy, the Lord knows those who are His. And He absolutely does. He knows which ones are bearing fruit and which ones are playing church. He knows the believers, He knows the non-believers, and He knows the make-believers who really fall into that second category. Those who are not genuinely connected to the vine. So let's look at these four points and draw out these things that we noted just a moment ago. Christ is the true vine. This is not a new metaphor that Jesus is introducing. This is one that had been used before in Israel's history. Look in Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5. We're going to see that God's expectation for His people, for those who were connected to Him, His expectation has not changed. He wanted fruit then. He wants fruit now. And so this is what it says in Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 1. Let me sing now for my well-beloved, a song of my beloved concerning His vineyard. My well-beloved had a vineyard on a fertile hill. He dug it all around, removed its stones, and planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in the middle of it and also hewed out a wine vat in it. Then he expected it to produce good grapes, but it produced only worthless ones. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why then I expected it, or why, when I expected it to produce good grapes, did it produce worthless ones? So now let me tell you what I am going to do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it will be consumed. I will break down its wall, and it will become trampled ground. I will lay it waste. It will not be pruned or hoed, but briars and thorns will come up. I will also charge the clouds to rain no rain on it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his delightful plant. Thus he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed, for righteousness, but behold, a cry of distress. God had done everything he could possibly do to cause Israel to be a fruitful plant. But all they ever did was bring in his goodness, soak up his goodness, enjoy the luxuries of being his chosen plant, and then to produce garbage. To produce grapes that were worthless to him. And so Israel is no longer God's vine. It has forfeited that privilege. And Jesus comes onto the scene and he says, I am the true vine. I am the one that will not fail. I am the one who will be for God what Israel was supposed to be for him. This vine, this connection, this, if you're connected with Israel, if you have this personal connection with Israel, then you are part of this connection with God that we can enjoy. And you remember one of the lessons that I did when I tried out here a couple of years ago. We looked at Matthew chapter 1 through 5 and how it really follows the story of Israel, how Matthew really tells the story of Israel again in all of the things that he records about the life of Jesus. The birth of a promised son, having to flee to Egypt. Out of Egypt I've called my son. He passes through the water into the wilderness where he's tempted by hunger and thirst. And then he comes to the mountain not to receive the law from God, but to give the law as God. You remember that? No. But that's okay, because that's why I just reminded you of it. But we saw in that, and especially in the temptations of Jesus. You remember all those scriptures that Jesus quote? Satan would throw a temptation and Jesus would respond with a scripture. We went and looked at all those scriptures, and all of those scriptures really have their root in embarrassing times in Israel's history where they should have succeeded, where they should have been faithful, and yet they failed miserably. And they responded unrighteously. And that's what he's talking about here. God had showered Israel with goodness, and yet they responded with bad grapes. And so we made the point in that lesson that Jesus was showing in the temptations, Matthew was bringing out in the temptations that where Israel had failed, Jesus would not. And where Israel was the vine, it was once the vine, the connection to God, but now it is no longer the vine, and Jesus is the true vine, the vine that will not fail, the vine that will not produce bad grapes, but it will produce the fruit that God intends. If branches are going to live and bear fruit, they must completely depend on the vine. They're not going to bear fruit apart from the vine. And there are many people who think of themselves as being genuinely connected to the vine. They feel they're genuinely connected to Christ, but they're not depending on Christ. They're depending on bank accounts and personal skills and possessions and relationships and family and all these other things. They're trying to derive their nourishment and their strength from those other things instead of depending completely on the vine. And what we need to understand about this is if we are depending on other things for strength and nourishment, then we are not genuinely connected to the vine. And if not genuinely connected to the vine, we will never bear fruit, the fruit that God intends for us to bear. Jesus is the true vine, and the Father is the vine dresser. Now, in this metaphor, Jesus is a plant and the Father is a person. And we said a moment ago that in all these metaphors, we're seeing Jesus being elevated up to being equal with God. And we're seeing different things about His role in all of this. And this role that He has in our salvation and in our sustenance and in His lordship over us. But He's also making a point here that there are differences in the role between He Himself being the sustainer of life, but God being the caretaker. The Father is the one who cares for the Son, and He cares for all of those who are attached to His Son by faith. And the vine dresser is going to do two things, really. First of all, He is going to remove all of the branches that are not producing fruit. Branches that do not produce fruit will be removed and cast aside. He does this so that they don't suck away all the energy and nutrition of the plant into a branch that is going to produce nothing. And we see this even today. I bet Joe and Nikki are doing this all the time, right? They do with tomato plants. What do you pull off the suckers? Why? Because they're never going to do anything. They're never going to produce anything. All they're going to do is just suck nutrition away from those branches of the vine that are actually going to produce something good. And so those things are removed from the vine. And then, after all of those branches have been removed, those fruit-bearing branches will be continually pruned, not because they are doing a bad job, not because they're being punished in some way, but so that they can be even more fruitful for the vine dresser. It says in verse 2 of John chapter 15, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, He prunes it so that it may bear more fruit." And so we see both of those roles, don't we? The role of the vine dresser to make sure that fruitless branches are taken away so that they can't suck the energy from those that are bearing fruit, and then the pruning process so that those can bear more fruit. Pruning is a constant process. It's not that a plant is pruned one time and then that's it for the rest of its life. It is a continual thing, and it is done so that the plant can just continue to produce an abundance of fruit. Look in verse 8 of John 15. "My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit." Not just bearing fruit at this point, but that you bear much fruit. That He will Himself prune those fruit-bearing branches so that they will bear much fruit. Jesus is the vine. The Father is the vine dresser. And those fruitless branches need to be removed. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, we find out the real reason, the real purpose in Jesus saving us by His grace. You remember this passage. Ephesians chapter 2 talks about we were dead in our trespasses and our sins. We were dead, but God, being rich in mercy, He made us alive together with Christ. And by grace you have been saved through faith. And then we find out in verse 10, one of the real reasons why God did all of that, Why did he save us? Why did he reach down when we were dead in our trespasses and our sins and make us alive and lift us up? Why did he make us alive together with Christ? Why did he save us by grace through faith? He says in verse 10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." God raised you up so you could bear fruit. That's the purpose. If you are not bearing fruit, then you are not living in accordance with the eternal plan of God for you. God wants you to do good works, to produce good grapes. It's what he wanted for Israel, and they failed miserably, and that vineyard was trampled. He opened up the hedge, he allowed other nations to come in and trample them, and they were no longer his vine. Now we have Jesus as the true vine. He will not be unfaithful. He will be there. He will endure to the end, and we need to be attached to him. But if we're not bearing fruit, then we are not living in accordance with God's eternal purpose for our lives. James says in James chapter 2 and verse 17 that even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. Faith is evident how? In fruit. We understand faith by fruit. Jesus said that, didn't he, in Matthew chapter 7, in verse 16. He said, "You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit." And then Paul comes along in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, and he tells us that we are supposed to make sure that we are genuinely connected to the vine. And one of the things Paul's dealing with in the latter half of 2 Corinthians, it's a much more pleasant letter to read than the first letter, but it also has some very stern warnings in there, and one of the things that he's having to deal with are those who say he's not a real apostle, who are making all kinds of ridiculous claims about him not being who he says he is and not having the authority that he says he has. And he issues this challenge. He says, "Hey, when I get there, we'll see. We'll see who's right and who's wrong." But he issues this warning to all of us in chapter 13 and verse 5. "Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test?" Let me paraphrase and bring in an application of this text and make it relevant to the lesson that we are looking at today. "Test yourselves to see if you are in the vine." Could we not also say that? Paul says, "Test yourself, see whether you're in the faith." Test yourselves to see if you are in the vine. Are you genuinely connected to Jesus this morning? And then he offers this: "Examine yourselves." How are you going to examine yourself? Examining fruit. Do I have fruit in my life that would suggest that I am genuinely connected to the true vine of Jesus, the vine that will not fail, the vine that cannot and will not produce bad fruit? Because if it does, or if it produces no fruit, the Father, the eternal vine dresser, will remove those branches and cast them aside. Those branches are not even good for warming your house or warming your body in a cold season. They literally are cast aside and burned as garbage, because they are worthless if they are not producing fruit. Are you in the vine this morning? That's the question that I want you to ask yourselves. But let's look at this last point quickly. The fruitless branches are removed, but the fruitful branches are pruned. And this is kind of a hard point for us to swallow, because I imagine there's not many of us in here that would say, just on the surface, you enjoy being pruned. Richie, do you like being pruned? Being pruned is not fun, especially if you think of yourself as a tree and understand that pruning means something's cut off, right? A branch is removed, or something is shaped up in a different way. But in this sense, pruning is not a bad thing. Pruning is a good thing. We need to recognize that God is using pruning to establish and reach an ultimate goal of causing us to be more effective, more fruitful, bringing Him more glory in the way that we live our lives. And we can trust, look at Hebrews chapter 12, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 6. We can know, if we are being pruned by God, one thing we can know based on that fact is that He loves us. He says in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 6, "For those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines, and He scourges every son whom He receives." Do you look at trials that way? Do you look at pruning that way? Do you look at some situation in your life? Some thorn in the flesh, some situation at work, some material loss, or whatever the case may be for you, or just the answer of no. You're asking God in prayer and He just says no. Do you look at that and say, then I can know for sure that God loves me, because I recognize that He is pruning me and He is constantly shaping me and forming me so that I can bear more fruit for Him. Verse 7 of that same text, he says, "It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline?" And then he brings in this illustration of earthly fathers. We all had earthly fathers, and they disciplined us, right? They disciplined us as seemed best to them. Anybody in here ever been disciplined by their father? You did, right? And I bet Bill could tell me the date and time and location of every single disciplinary act he received. We understand that concept, right? We understand the concept of discipline and what discipline should be, and many times it is not, and that is a very sad situation. Many times it is not out of a sincere love and devotion to making sure the child knows and understands that he or she is loved, and that the father really just wants them to do what's right, to be right, and to be pleasing to God. Many fathers do abuse that, and that's a very sad situation. But God, again, where men will fail in their roles as disciplinarians, God will never fail. His discipline is never out of a lack of love and devotion to us, and seeing that we can be as fruitful as we possibly can be. The pruning process hurts, but the fruit, holiness is well worth it. In verse 10, this is what he says, "For they, our earthly fathers, they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but He disciplines us for our good so that we may share His holiness." That's an amazing fruit. The fruit of discipline is being able to share in the holiness of God. And I would just leave you with these questions today. Have you examined yourself this morning? Are you in the vine? Well, how do I know? How can I know whether I'm in the vine or not? What kind of fruit is being produced in your life? Do you have in your life love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control? That is the fruit that comes from having a life that's being led and fed by the Holy Spirit of God. Being open and attentive to His pruning you through the Word and whatever other means that He answers your prayers and gives His providential care over you. If you end up with love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness, faithfulness and gentleness and self-control, then you can know that my life is experiencing the fruit of God's pruning power. But if your life produces envy and strife and jealousy and anger and wrath and malice, and if you feel like your life is just in complete disarray and in pure chaos, then there are really only two possibilities that I see. Either you are not listening to God's pruning voice, and you are not allowing Him to prune you and shape you into the person that you ought to be. You're not being obedient to His pruning. Or the other one is that you are not genuinely connected to the vine. You can look the part, you can sound the part, you can even play the part from time to time. But if there is no fruit, in fact, if there's bad fruit in your life, then you are not genuinely connected to Christ in the way that you may think you are. And we need to think very soberly about that possibility. And don't leave this place today with a lingering question in your mind, am I part of the vine or not? Because the answer to that is quite simple. If you even think there may be a chance that you are not genuinely connected to the vine, then let's get you connected to Him today before you leave this place. Because to be genuinely connected to the vine is the only way that we will ever see real and true success. It's the only way that we will ever be able to go to that eternal dwelling place that He's prepared for us. He's the way, He's the truth, He's the life. And we only get to the Father through Him. To be genuinely connected to the vine of Jesus Christ is the only way to be truly and richly blessed in this life, and certainly in the life to come. And if you are not genuinely connected to Him this day, fix that problem before we leave here today. And then when you leave here today, go out and bear the fruit and walk worthy of the God who calls you His own and identifies you by His name. And in the end, you will receive that amazing fruit of enjoying holiness with God and an eternal dwelling place with Him. If you're here this morning and you recognize that you have areas in your life where you need help, or you need to repent, you need to change completely what you're doing, you have that opportunity right now before we leave here to make your life right with God. If you've never joined yourself to the vine to begin with, if you've never been baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, do that. Don't leave this place without doing that. Why would you not do that? To do that means you are not connected with the vine. And to do that, to not do that, means that you have but one end: to be cast aside and to be burned. Don't do that. Don't allow that to be the end of the storybook of your life. Come forward as we stand and sing and make your life right with the Lord.